Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you tonight for your word that you preserve for us, that we might be able to study it, that we might be able to let you talk to us, we might be able to learn the things you have for us. And most of all, Lord, that we might rejoice in understanding all the things that you have for us. We thank you for the saints that are with us tonight, and we just pray, dear God, that the Holy Spirit will take your word and bless the teaching every heart. And we pray for our upcoming conference up in Chicago there with Pastor Jordan and the folks up there. We just pray that you would, you know, especially be close to them and be with the speakers and their fellowship there. And for the saints that are having difficulties, Lord, whether it be health problems or finances or whatever it might be in these trying times, we just pray that you might have mercy on them. And we pray that you would bless each and every one of the saints tonight. And that is, we pray especially for their ministry, realizing we all have a ministry, Lord. And so we pray that we might be busy doing those things that you would have us to do. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for his sake we pray. Amen. Now last week we're in the book of Acts chapter 4. And we read down through verse 31. And but we're not covering every verse by verse. And so tonight we want to come back to chapter 4 there and read verses 25 through 27 and look at some things. There's some things that we try to present in such a way so that we can understand the overview and keep on track as to exactly what's going on here. And as we said at the beginning of this lesson, this is an issue of the kingdom program for the nation of Israel. At this time, the message is the nation of Israel needs to repent, and God is offering at this time repentance to Israel through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that supernaturally come on the day of Pentecost and fill those apostles in that little flock. And so that's the ministry that's going on at this time. Now, last week we looked at the Apostle Peter and them as they stood before the Sanhedrin and give an account of the things that those men wanted to know, not much to their liking, but Peter was bold about that and said, well, if you want to know by what authority and how we do this, it's in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. And Peter never misses the opportunity to let them know who he is and that they have rejected him and crucified him. But when we come to this passage of Scripture we want to read tonight here in Acts chapter 4, verses 25, 26, and 27, we look at something that they said as they were meeting after they were let go by the Sanhedrin. And so whether Peter is saying this or some of the other group, I don't know. But Peter had met with them and told them about what had happened in their meeting. And in verse 25 it says, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against our holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." The reason we went back to get that for just a moment is I want you to look at that. That's a passage of Scripture that comes from Psalm chapter 2 and verse 1. Psalm chapter 2 verse 1, where he says, "Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" And the reason that Peter and these apostles at this time quote this passage of Scripture and make this statement is because the nation of Israel has the same problem that, you know, most people have today. And that is, they're believing some things. There's a lot of religious people, people out there that are Christians that believe some things today, but folks that are wrong things. And it's a failure to rightly study, rightly divide the Word of God because they don't study enough that they understand the overview of what God is really doing. And so when they come to a verse of Scripture, they just read it as something other that they need to learn how to apply to their life. They generalize it instead of understanding that it's a true statement, it's doctrine. We just need to understand exactly what it's being said and who the verse is speaking to. So when Peter quotes this, or these apostles quote this, there's a couple of things I want you to look at in there. And number one is, you know, we said all along that the church today, the fundamental church, most of them want to start the church, the body of Christ, on Acts chapter 2. So what they have operating at this particular time is the church, the body of Christ. And if you understand what the church, the body of Christ, is, there's something other that you would understand about this verse of Scripture right here that will let you know that this is not the church. Because he asked the question, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Now, notice the separation between the heathen and the people. In verse 25 and in verse 27, he lists the people, or the people of Israel. And he makes a separation in here because there is a separation. The people of Israel is God's people at this time, and that's who this message is to. But he lists the other people that join in and do things with the nation of Israel. But that separation there is made, and so when the church today is in operation, the body of Christ, that separation is not made, because we know this, in the church today, the body of Christ, there is no Jew and Gentile, and there is no difference between them. But here there is. If you'll turn over to Romans chapter 10, we'll show you just one verse right quick, and there's many that you can look at. But in Romans chapter 10, and verses 12 through 13, Romans chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, Paul says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's the third time you have in verse 13 that phrase used. This time it is qualified different than the two times before. But here it's qualified because there is no difference, so he can truly say whosoever, and it is whosoever. But back in our text, we find that the people, and that's the nation of Israel, the heathen there in verse 25 are the Gentiles or the Greeks. And he makes a separation between them because there are two things going on. He says, why does the heathen rage? In other words, why do they rail on God? Why are they so opposed to God? And why are they in a fit of anger against God? But then the people, it's a different thing. He says they imagine vain things. Imagine vain things. So here we have the Gentiles and the kings and so forth that are raging against Israel. But what about Israel? Well, their problem is they're imagining vain things. Well, I want to ask you a question. What things are they imagining? What are these vain things? And you know, a lot of people today get that word vain kind of mixed up with what it really means. So let me give you some verses of Scripture and see if we can't clear that up. Come back to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. But he says, but in vain, and this is the Lord speaking now, he says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Well, now when we talk about the word vain here, we talk about the attitude or the way that it's done. What is it about it that makes it vain? Well, it's because they're teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. So what does that tell us? Vain then would mean that somebody's doing something or other that's incorrectly, believing wrong doctrine or a bad doctrine. And that's a good definition of it. Believing something or other that is wrong, or going away from something that you have known after something or other that's incorrect. When you do that, that means that it's vain, it's not worthwhile. You can't worship the Lord today except in truth, folks. And you know that. And so, when you talk about believing something in vain, that means that you're believing, it's not the issue of you're not being sincere in your heart and your instructions are wrong or something like that. No, it's talking about the issue of that you're believing bad doctrine. You're believing something other that's going to do something for you, and it can't do it. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, we know that the Gentiles in time past were already guilty of this very thing and have already been set aside because of that. And so here the nation of Israel is joining right in with them. Notice this, Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, you see, the Gentiles back there knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So you see, they became vain because they knew about the things of God, but what do? They put it aside. If you go on through the rest of the chapter there, it says that they did not want to retain the knowledge of God. They did not want to retain God in their knowledge. They wanted to know about some other things. They had a way of worshiping. And you know, all the way back at the Tower of Babel, they had decided they had a way of approaching God, but not God's way. So the nation of Israel is done the same thing. In Romans chapter 10, he talks about the fact that you know, Israel tried to approach God through the law and through righteousness, but they didn't do it the right way. They had bad doctrine. And so they were doing something other that was just not worthwhile. So that's what we're talking about when we say something that's in vain. So Peter says here that the nation of Israel at this time are joining in with the Gentiles, and so the things that they're doing, it's just vain. It's imaginations. And you know, so much of Christianity today is that very thing. And probably some of you, as I have in time past, have been guilty of saying, well, I believe so-and-so, and somebody say, well, can you show me that? And, you know, you start hunting for it, and you find out that you really can't. It's just something other that you believe because somebody told you. And so you're believing something in vain. And so we need to be real careful about that. And our doctrine today, it's just as true as it is with the nation of Israel here at this time. If we don't watch out, we will be caught doing the same thing. In fact, the Apostle Paul uses this in 1 Corinthians. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we talk about the gospel today. You remember what the Apostle Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Paul writing back to the church at Corinth, talking about their salvation. And notice what he says. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless what? Unless you have believed in vain. Now, again, that doesn't mean that you were not really sincere when you believed. No, it means, you know, I preached the gospel to you. Now, were you really believing that, or are you believing something else? Were you really listening to me when I preached the gospel to you? Because, you know, a lot of people today, you give them the gospel and they seem to understand it, but then somebody else comes along and confuses the issue. And before they ever get to that point of really trusting simply that issue of the gospel and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody else has muddied up the water a little bit and added something else to it, and now they say, oh yeah, I'm saved because I believe this, but they're believing the wrong thing. So they're believing something that's in vain. It's critical that we believe the gospel in clarity and in purity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this, and this will give you a good illustration about what the issue of something being vain means. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 through 17. Paul says, and if Christ be not risen. Now notice that's a statement. If he's not risen, then is our preaching what? It's vain. Is not worthwhile. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then what about our preaching? And he says, and your faith is also in vain. Well, I could teach you something another, but I could teach you about something other that didn't happen. And if I said that Christ is raised from the dead, but he's not raised from the dead, then what would your faith be? And what would our preaching be? It would be vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. That's what we preach, and that's what we testify today. Whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. So, the issue is clearly we have to believe the correct thing. We know that Christ is raised from the dead. So, when we believe that, then our faith is not vain, is it? But if he's not raised from the dead and we teach that, then our preaching is found to be false. And you can believe it all you want to, but that would be vain. But we know that it's not, and thank God. Christ is raised from the dead. And so you and I tonight can believe and trust in that and be assured of that gospel message that Paul gave us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the right doctrine. That's the thing that will save us, and we know that for a fact. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says in writing to the church over at Ephesus, and this is in the section of Ephesians that has to do with our walk today and our service to the Lord. He says in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So we notice here then that there's somebody out there that can teach you something or another and try to deceive you. And they're giving you vain words. They're giving you words that are not correct doctrine. They're giving you not something other than sound doctrine, but something that's corrupt or something that's perverted. So we need to be careful today that we don't be found in the same shape that these Jews back here were during the time of the Apostle Peter. They imagine vain things. They listen to something or another that they've been told, and their imagination takes that and runs away with it, and they're believing and trusting that, but it's not the right thing. So the Lord had prophesied way back in Psalms that that's what they were going to do. And Peter says, that's exactly what they're doing. Now, we need to remember that when we go through here and we read these verses that Peter and these apostles quote back there from the Old Testament, that when they quote in these things, this is when it's being fulfilled. This is when it's taking place right now. So that's a verse of Scripture that's talking about the occasion that Peter and these apostles were living in at this time when the nation of Israel are rejecting their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they're rejecting at this time that ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, how are we going to get by today in this world and not get caught up in being deceived and have vain words become something other that become part of our life and our vocabulary and ruin our ministry? Well, you know the answer to that, I'm sure, already. If you will turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, probably some of you have heard that verse of Scripture before. And I'm being facetious. I'm sure all of you know that verse of Scripture tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Apostle Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Well, that's the answer, isn't it? Rightly dividing the word of truth. And the way for you to be equipped so that you are not misled is for you to study. We're all, I guess, have a tendency to be lazy, and we like to let someone else do the studying for us. You know, I enjoy going on these other rooms and pal talk and listening to these other Bible teachers. Boy, it's just, there are so many wonderful messages out there today, and there's so much really good information. But unfortunately, there's also some bad stuff out there, and there's some bad doctrine. And so if you don't study the Word of God, how are you going to know what the correct doctrine is? So, it might sound real good to you. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says this, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, "Beware." And any time, you know, Paul tells you folks to beware, you need to do that. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now, that's a warning. And vain deceit, philosophy, the traditions of the world, and the things like this. And also even the law, rudiments of the world, the law programs and stuff. When we don't rightly divide the Word of God, we just get our whole life all mixed up in trying to serve the Lord. And so, beware. And again, the only way we can do that is by studying the Word of God. And as he told us before, he tells you to beware. He tells you to be rooted and built up in him and established. So that's what we need to do. Well, let's come back to our text here in Acts and pick it up back there in chapter 4. Now, we closed with that verse last week in verse 31. And so I want you to look at it again there. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. The point we want to see is here that they prayed, and as we said last week, they had a right at this time to pray exactly like they did, and the proof is in the pudding, so to speak, because when they prayed, they asked for God to do something another specifically, and they said that was signs and wonders may be done. And so when they were finished praying, or as they were praying, we find that the whole place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. So that tells us that they prayed correctly, they prayed properly, they were in the will of God, and so God answers their prayer immediately. So that's a thing that we need to understand today as we rightly divide the Word of God, that when we pray, we need to pray properly. I know there are many people today that want to pray and they ask God for a sign. They're expecting God to respond in such a way that they can see something. But as we said last week, we're not walking in a time when we're looking for things to be seen. We're not looking for signs and wonders, but we're walking by faith. We're to serve the Lord today in His Word. But these people received the sign, and they received the filling of the Holy Ghost. And there's a reason for that, too, because we need to understand right here, again, where we're at in the sense of prophecy and what's going on. Prophecy-wise, the nation of Israel right now is getting ready to start into the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Now, we're not going to go back there and look at that right now, but those of you that are familiar with that knows that the last 70th week of prophecy is a seven-year period of time, and it's referred to in the Bible as a time of tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble. And so, prophecy-wise, that's right where the nation of Israel is at. And so, at this point in time, these men with this ministry of the Spirit have been promised some things. They've been promised as they go out there and they begin to teach the Word of God and they begin to baptize people that some things would take place and that these signs that they prayed for and that they saw were the natural result of what God said would happen. Now, let me show you that back in Mark chapter 16. Let's go back just a little bit of time. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ had died on the cross not many days before where we're at in Acts chapter 4. He had been raised from the dead and he ascended up to heaven. And just prior to that, he said something to these disciples. So I want you to come back to Mark chapter 16. This is a passage of scripture a lot of people don't like today, but when you understand that it means just exactly what it says, and you understand that what he's telling them right there is actually taking place where we're reading at in Acts chapter 4, you realize it makes sense and you understand why that it does. But the problem is people, again, take this as part of the Great Commission today, and you know what they want to do with the Great Commission, don't you? Well, they want to put it as part of the church program for today. They wanted to put it, the commission to the church. And so these things that he tells the disciples here won't work today. They just don't work out right. So they say, well, you know, and some even say that this part of the scripture shouldn't even be in the Bible. That it shouldn't be there. It was added. And so let's look at it. Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 through 20. Mark chapter 16 verses 15 through 20. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, people don't like that because that says you need to be baptized. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Well, now, notice these things that he says are going to happen. And when people today see these things, you know, they read these verses of Scripture here, and they say, like verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Well, did these apostles believe here? Why, certainly they did. And were they signs following them? Yes, they were. Well, people today that believe and say, well, this is part of the Great Commission, are these signs following them? Well, you know, that depends on who you speak to, doesn't it? You know, there's some people in different groups around all over the country, they believe that they can speak in tongues, and they believe they can cast out devils, and they believe they can raise the dead, and they believe they can take up serpents and handle them, and if they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. And so they believe these things, but the only problem is it doesn't work, does it, folks? It doesn't work. You know, I have seen folks have been bitten by rattlesnakes numerous times. And finally they get bit and they die. These things work if you understand who these people are and what they're getting ready to go through. What it would just say is getting ready to take place, prophecy-wise, the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, the time of tribulation, time of trouble for the nation of Israel. These things are going to take place in that tribulation period, and these things are very important, okay? And these signs are going to follow this little group of believers as they go through there. Okay? Verse 18, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth. Now, who is that that went forth? That's these 12 apostles that he given the commission to. And what did they do? They went forth preaching and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now turn over to Acts chapter 4, and you see these men, and what are they doing? They're preaching in the name of Jesus. They're declaring that he is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the one that's been resurrected from the dead. And they pray, and what happens? Well, lo and behold, there are signs. There's miracles done. Peter has raised this man that was lame sitting at the gate. And here as they pray, the whole building is shaken, and signs are being done and following this group of people that believe. Now, as we said, that's to take place because the nation of Israel is preparing to go into the tribulation period. And following the tribulation period is the kingdom. All these things are very important for the kingdom. But folks, they don't fit today. They really have no place today. You know, the closer I get to the day when I'm going to leave this body and go to heaven, the more I want to. You know, I don't want anybody to pray for me to stay here any longer, because I want to go be with the Lord. Well, you know, if I was expecting, though, the kingdom to be set up and the Lord was going to come back here to the earth, and I was going to go into the kingdom, and I was going to live 1,000 years with the Lord in the kingdom, why, guess what? I would want to be healed, wouldn't you? I would want to be restored. And the nation of Israel, they had to be restored to go into that kingdom because they had to go in there whole. Couldn't go in there defiled or with a blemish. So these things had to take place for the kingdom, but they don't have to take place for you and I today. Now, let's come back to our text, Acts chapter 4, and let's read verses 32 down through 35. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, what would you entitle these verses, 32 through 35? Well, I would tell you that this is a foretaste or a continuance of exactly what the nation of Israel has already started practicing, because what is the message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need your sins forgiven so that the times of refreshing shall come. He's going to restore these things to Israel. These are the things that Israel is looking for. And so they're practicing what they preach. Now, what they're doing is to continue to practice the kingdom here. And the kingdom is what they started back here. If you come back to Acts chapter 2, just a second. Hold your place there. But come back to chapter 2 and look at verses 44 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. And they all that believed were together and had all things common. Well, that's what we just read, wasn't it? But except now we're in Acts chapter 2, following the day of Pentecost. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So when we just read this in Acts chapter 4, they're just continuing exactly what they've already been done now, been doing for several days or several weeks. We don't know exactly how much time has passed in here, but not a lot of time. But they're continuing what they're doing. Who is continuing? Well, the little flock. It says in verse 32 here of Acts chapter 4, and the multitude of them that believed. The multitude of them that believed. That's that little flock. Now, some talk about the multitude being such a great host of people. Well, it's interesting. We know that there were 3,000 added to the 120 on the day of Pentecost, and we know that they were multiplied, and we don't know exactly what that means, how many that really means were there. But you know, in the Bible, so many times the issue of multitude doesn't mean millions and millions and millions. In fact, back in that, during that time, when the Lord would gather in a particular place, he said he would have the multitude there following them he was preaching to, and sometimes he'd be on the seacoast and there'd be multitudes there. But maybe it might be 3,000, 4,000, 5,000. And sometimes he talks about a multitude in the Bible when he's not even talking about as many as 200. So we know this, though, that there's a pretty good crowd, but it's not a tremendously large crowd percentage-wise of the nation of Israel. But they are practicing the kingdom. This is a foretaste of kingdom blessings, because this is what they're going to do in the kingdom. They're going to have access to all the blessings, and things are going to take place. It's just going to be a blessed time for them. They're going to have all things common, and so they're all going to have all things equal. So it's going to be a great time. It's going to be a form of what we call communism today, except it's going to be run in an entirely different way. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be their king, and but they're going to all live on the same level. So what they're going to do is, the people that are wealthy, they're going to take the things that they've got, and they're going to sell those things, and they're going to bring them into this common storehouse and lay them down at the apostles' feet. And then what they're going to do is distribute these things as they need to. Well, folks, you and I today are not told to sell our material goods and give it to the poor. The nation of Israel was told to do that. Come back to the book of Luke again. I know we've read this verse of Scripture several times, parts of it, but let's come back and look at that. Luke chapter 12. And verse 31, Luke chapter 12, verse 31 through verse 33. Luke chapter 12, verse 31, he says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens, that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth." So, as you go into the kingdom, it's a different attitude about things that you and I have today. We're not told to go out and to sell all that we've got. You better hold on to what you got today, and it's fine to share, and it's fine to give, and the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and He wants us to give to people that have a need, and especially to those in the ministry that work in the ministry. God wants us to give for that purpose, to get this ministry work done. But we're not told to sell everything that we have out there, because our oneness is a little different here. These people, they have this, in verse 32 says, they were of one heart and of one soul. And so they were so together in their oneness, in their flesh and in the material things, that they didn't even say anything that they owned that was theirs. They just considered it belonged to everybody. And when it says they sold the things that they had, I'll leave that to your own understanding and interpretation about exactly what that means, because I've read behind a lot of different guys, and some say this, that they didn't actually sell the houses they lived in, because then they wouldn't have any place to live. But what they sold their investments, the possessions that they had, lands, or they had rental homes, and they had stuff out here that was to making money for them. And what they were to do was to sell all that and give it to the church and keep the place to live in. But it was their investments and their money that they had that they could give to the church for everyone to live out of. And that's what they were to do. Well, you and I today don't operate in a oneness like that, and it won't work. There's been several groups over the years have tried that, but it won't work. Communal-style living and so forth. It won't work today. But it will work in the kingdom. Our oneness is not in the material things, in the heart, and in the soul, but it's in the spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 tells us about our oneness over here and who we're one with. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, "For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, and have been at whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit." There is an issue of oneness in the spirit. And I know you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul talks about that that oneness over there. And he talks about the issue of the one spirit and the one body and so forth. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 and 5, he says there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So there's a oneness that we're part of, but not like this. This is totally different. And so it has to do with the fact of having all your material things completely together and having a oneness. You don't really own anything. Everybody owns everything. And so that's something, though, that's kind of hard for people to understand today, but it'll work in the kingdom. And that's a totally different thing. Now, let's come back to our text there in Acts chapter 4 and look at verses 36. Now, there's a lot of things that we could be said about the passage of Scripture back there about the other verses, but for right now, what we want to do is, again, is to try to get the overview and understand exactly what's going on here and why these things are taking place. Fulfillment of prophecy, they have to do with the kingdom. Now, notice what happens in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted as son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, he sold it. And he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, Barnabas. Barnabas, we know about, don't we? Because we know a little further on who he really is. But at this point in time, he's a member of this group here in Jerusalem. He's a member of this little group here, a little flock, because he was known by the apostles. The apostles knew him well enough that they gave him his name. They changed his name from Joseph to Barnabas. And that was the name that the apostles gave him. So he was part of this group. Now, this is the apostle that later on will become the companion of Saul of Tarsus and the apostle Paul. And a lot of things that could be said about this as far as how can Barnabas be part of this little flock in the kingdom church, and how can he be part of the church, the body of Christ. And we're not going to deal with that right now. We will later on when we get to Barnabas. And Paul, when we get over into Acts chapter 13, if the Lord tarries. But what I want us to do now is come back to Acts chapter 5, and we want to look at the first 11 verses. And now we begin to see that the kingdom is actually in operation. Acts chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now, notice Barnabas sold a piece of land. And what did he do? He brought the money. What money? All the money he got from the land. Notice what happens here, though. Verse 2, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours later when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Now, this is something different in the passage of scripture we read back here in the first part of or the 32, 33, and 34 about what's going on in Jerusalem, we have the foretaste of the kingdom blessings and how things are supposed to operate. Here we have the negative. Here we have what happens in the kingdom when you don't do what you're supposed to do. Now, people talk about the day, oh, I'll be so glad when the Lord comes back and sets up the kingdom. It's going to be such a wonderful time. Well, I'm going to tell you something, folks. You really need to study your Bible and understand that you don't need to be here. And if you're saved, you're not going to be here. And you don't want to be here in that time. It's going to be a good time for the nation of Israel. Yes, it's going to be a good time for some of the Gentiles. But it's going to be a time when judgment is going to be something that's going to be poured out, and it's going to be poured out instantly. These people here conspired to do something that was wrong. They did two things. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Because remember that these apostles now are under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Peter is supernaturally controlled by the Holy Spirit. He's looking at those people, and he has the gifts of knowledge. And he knows just as good as anything what's going on. They lie to the Spirit, even though they're looking at Peter, but they're lying to the Holy Spirit. But what did they do? They kept back part of that money. Now, when they sold the property, they were supposed to give it to the church. Supposed to give it to the church. That was the thing. Sell that you have and give it to the poor. But they decided, well, maybe this thing's not going to work right. Or whatever reason, I'm just telling you that. But they decided and they conspired between themselves to let's put part of it back and hold on to it in case things don't work out right or in case times gets harder, who knows. But it was an issue, you're not supposed to do that. Now, there are several ways to look at that and several people have a view about that. And I guess probably several of them are okay. But with me, the issue is, what would you do if you had true faith? If you had real faith and you were obeying what God said, what would you do? Well, what you would do is you would sell it. You would do like Barnabas. You'd come in there and give the money down. That'd be the end of it. You'd do what you're supposed to do. But when you conspire to lie and to keep back something, and in reality what you're doing is you're stealing the money from the church. When you do that, that's a lack of faith. And when you do that and do things like that in the kingdom program, when the Lord Jesus Christ, remember the Lord Jesus Christ will be here at that time when this kingdom is set up. Now, they've got a tribulation period to go through, but they're getting ready for that. They're practicing these things of the kingdom. That's exactly what they're doing. And so this is a judgment just like it's going to be in the kingdom. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and he sets up his kingdom, folks, you're not going to get by with anything. You're not going to be able to lie about anything. You're not going to be able to do anything that's not going to be brought out and manifest. Let me give you one verse and we'll close in, and we'll come back to this next week. But come back to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 and look at what this verse of Scripture says. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. When is that going to be? Well, it's going to be in the kingdom. And where is it going to be? And notice, and execute judgment and justice in the earth. On this earth, in the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is going to execute judgment and justice. When it happens, when it takes place, he's going to rule with a rod of iron, the Bible tells us. Well, let me tell you, folks, you know, it becomes real clear if you're honest with these verses of Scripture that in the early part of Acts, we're not dealing with the church, the body of Christ, are we? We're dealing with the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel here is offered the opportunity to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So I want you to keep that in mind as we get ready for our study here next week. Let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the time that you've given us tonight to assemble with these saints and to study your word and to open it up and let you talk to us. And we thank you for these great truths We pray, Lord, that the Spirit will illuminate even more to us and help us understand the things that you have for us. And help us to rightly divide the Word of God so that we might go out and be ambassadors, and that we might go out and teach the Word of God to the saints and to the lost people, that we might teach the truth so that they'll never be guilty of believing in vain. So help us, Lord, to study your Word. Give us a desire to know more and more about the things that you have for us. We realize it's so great, so deep, we could never, ever begin to understand all of it. But we thank you for the fact that we have it tonight. And we pray again your blessings on each and every one we should pray for. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. We ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for his sake we pray. Amen.